Hymn number 495. Truth of it, and pray for His guidance. We're thankful to the Lord for His great mercy that brings us back into this place another time. One day, we'll not come in it as either individuals or as a whole. And when that day comes, I trust we'll be gathered to Him and we'll meet in His presence. We want to continue to pray for those that are sick, and there's some that are traveling away during the holidays, and we ask the Lord's mercies upon them and for Him to bring them back safely to us very quickly. Let's bow for prayer now and ask the Lord's blessings. Our Father, tonight we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we once again might be able to enter into true worship, that we might be gathered by Your Spirit and quickened by Your Spirit and be taught and have revealed to us the things of Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we know that is the children's necessary bread. That is the true manna. That is the green pastures of Your sheep. And we pray that we might be enabled to enter in to the things, the precious things of Your Word, and be comforted, be strengthened, be guided, be encouraged, Lord, and be rebuked for those things that we need to have rebuke over. We thank you that You, as Your children, You chasten us for our good and for Your glory. and that there is in none of the hand that visits the rod upon our backs, there is no punishment for our sin. That all that punishment was borne by Christ in His own body on the tree, and that we'll never suffer for that. We'll never suffer for our sins. We pray that You would help us in this day, Lord, to bear true witness to You. In this time in which we live that You have ordained, that we might give forth a witness of Your truth, and not only of Your truth, but of Your faithfulness and Your goodness to us and Your Son. We pray that You would forgive us for the multitude of our sins, knowing, Lord, that You have forgiven us in Him. But may we experience and know and be assured of that in our hearts and our minds tonight. We thank You. We pray for all these that we have mentioned, our sick and our traveling ones, and Lord, our lost family members and friends, and we ask that You might be pleased to reveal Christ to them, that we might in this life be able to rejoice with them as they believe and find in You that hope of eternal life, that joy of salvation, that righteousness that is imputed to Your people. We pray and we thank You for all that You do for us, beyond measure, beyond comprehension, beyond our ability to thank You and praise You for. But we do thank You. We do thank You for our brethren who are also in Christ. We thank You for these that are faithful to come and to hear and support Your Word. We thank You for the help that they are to us, the encouragement, and we ask that everything that we say or do in this place, especially and in our lives, might be for Your glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 614.
Thank you.
Turn in your Bibles once again tonight to the book of Hebrews. Seems like I'm stuck in this book of Hebrews, but it is a wonderful book. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin by looking at one verse in Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. I was a little bit in question as what to call this message tonight. I thought about calling it for us or against us. And then I thought about calling it He Made It. He Made It. Who was this man, Jacob? Well, he was clearly one of God's elect. He was one in Scripture that God said individually, naming him, Jacob, have I loved. And God also identified himself by this name. He said, I'm the God of Jacob. But Jacob is a type of every believer. He's a type of what we are by nature and what we are by grace. He has two names given him by God. He is Jacob, the supplanter, and he is also Israel, which means prince with God. He's a prince with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you study his life, when you look at really what the Scriptures say about him, Jacob's experience, his experience is much like ours as we experience the things of this life, as we naturally respond to those things, as we naturally react to those things. We see that in the news that he received concerning his sons Joseph's supposed death when his brethren brought to him the news that their brother had been eaten by a wild beast. And it says in Genesis 37 and verse 5, and all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. For he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. It says he refused to be comforted. And we see this in his view and words concerning another son, Benjamin. When he learns that the man that is the head of Egypt and has control over all the food, when he learns that he now is holding one son as a surety and requiring them to bring another son, Benjamin. Benjamin. And you read over in Genesis 42 what he says there on this occasion. It says in Genesis 42 and verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. And sadly to say, this is our experience very, very often, even as the Lord's people. I'm undone. Nothing is going right. All these things are against me. And that's always how the flesh responds. That's always how the flesh reacts. It reacts without thoughts of the truth. It reacts and responds without a right view of things in the light of Scripture, in the light of God, in the light of what the Bible says. But is there any real comfort in all these experiences? Is there any reason to be comforted in them? Jacob refused to be comforted. At that moment in time, and I'm sure on many other occasions, he, like us, had this view, all this is against me. First Joseph, oh me. Now he's got Simeon. Now he's asking for Benjamin. Now we have to, because we have no food, we have no place in this world, all these things are against me. I want you to consider some true things tonight first. And that is how our unbelief always runs counter to and reacts against the truth. We can say with that man of old, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And unbelief always runs the opposite way, is always counter to the truth. In every case, that's the case. It always runs counter to and against the truth. Because the truth is, we don't really know how things really are for us according to what we see. We don't know how they are according to how they appear to our senses, to our natural self. We don't know. We think we know. Jacob thought he knew. He said, all these things are against us. But we do not know of ourselves, of our feelings, by what we see, by what we experience. We do not know how things really are. And all we have to do is look back in Scripture to see how many times God gives us an example of how this is true. And another thing that's true is this. The worst that can happen to us in this life, I'm talking about if we have more troubles than Job, more troubles than Jacob, the worst things that can happen to us in this life are better than what we really deserve as sinners. If you have troubles every day of your life, if we suffer great hardship, trial, trouble, pain, whatever it is, the worst that we could ever suffer in this life is better than what we deserve from God. What we deserve as those who sinned against God. We think we deserve better. That's what the flesh always thinks. But the truth is, the worst we could experience is better than what we deserve. And also, another thing is this. They're better than what would have happened to us if we'd been left to order them by ourselves. You think you'd have done a better job of order in your life? You think your will would have been better for your good than God's will? You think that you're smarter than God, or you would work it out differently than it's been done? But I assure you, if left to ourselves, if left to our understanding, if left to our wills, if left to what we see or think, it would have been much worse. Much worse. If we'd have planned them, they would have been much worse. We would have suffered in the end, especially, much worse. Because, as I said, the name Jacob means supplanter. What does it mean to be a supplanter? Well, a supplanter takes over or takes the place of someone else, usually on purpose. Like a man usurps a throne. A supplanter takes the place of someone or something that was there first. And this is what we tried to do in Adam. We tried to rebel against the authority of God. We tried to rebel against the fact that God is God over us. God gave everything He did to man in this world, created all this thing we call a garden paradise. But He only had one stipulation: don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Why, was it poison? No. It was a symbol of God's right to be God. And since that day, everyone born of Adam has been, like Jacob's name, a supplanter trying to defeat, trying to change, trying to do, trying to usurp God's throne, His will, and His purpose, first of all, for ourselves. We're just supplanters. We just, by nature, by our fallen nature, we seek to rebel against everything God does, especially as He does it in our feeble lives and experience. And everybody, sad to say, even as believers, like Jacob, a supplanter, and yet at the same time in Christ, a prince with God, Israel. But everyone still by nature, that supplanter, that one who takes or tries to take charge and rule and determine for us what's good and bad. All these things are against me. I say they're against me. I'm going to act like they're against me. I know they're against me. No, you don't. No, you don't. You see, the truth was not as Jacob saw it with his eyes, or even as he experienced it in his flesh. It was as God purposed it. And He and all of us need to find out this: it ain't all about us. It's not all about your happiness. It ain't all about everything going your way. It isn't every bit about your pain or your sorrow or your afflictions or your trials or your troubles. As we say, God has a bigger picture here. God has purposed it, and He has a greater purpose, just like He had with Joseph and with Jacob. Look over in Genesis 50. In Genesis 50, listen to what Joseph, I guess we would say, listen to what Joseph, Jacob's dead son, tells his brothers. Verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What would be the worst seeming day of this world? Well, the worst appearing day, bad day, evil day in this world was when they took the Son of God, when they took the Lord Jesus Christ out on a cross and nailed him to that cross, pierced a spear in his side, thrust a crown of thorns on his head, and killed him. That's the worst day. But you see what God does. What He does is He uses everything. The wickedness of man, the evils that men do, everything that transpires, every evil against His people, just like He did the evil against His Son, who was taken and crucified according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
Yeah.
To save much people alive. You can count on it. Everything in this world, it doesn't matter whether we think it's for us or whether we think it's against us. It's working to two ends. Number one, the glory of God. Flesh wants our glory. Flesh wants our ease. But everything that transpires in this world, especially as it pertains to the Lord's people, is for the glory of God. And the other thing is this, is so He can save much people alive. So He can save His people from their sins. So He can rescue them and take them and make them righteous in His Son and carry them into His presence to abide there forever. When they abide with Him, when they're found in this majestic God's presence, when they're enjoying the glories of eternal grace, everything in this world will appear as nothing. The greatest trial, the greatest sorrow. And we'll find out that everything that God brought to pass, everything that He did, He purposed to do. The psalmist said, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. The remainder of wrath Thou will restrain." It seems like in our day there's a lot of the wrath of man. It worries us. It makes us fret. It comes on every hand, from the politics of this earth right down to the workplace and experiences and life in general and the community and everything. The wrath of man seems unleashed. But God only releases that wrath which shall praise Him. You say, I don't understand how this... Well, you're not God to start with. You're Jacob. You're me. We don't see. We don't hear. We don't know things as they are. And not only that, our unbelief wants to reject the truth that is. The truth, like we find in Isaiah 54 and verse 17, when the Lord says this, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He didn't say they wouldn't be formed against us. There may be somebody forming a weapon against you right now. But he said, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Whether it's a word, whether it's a knife, whether it's a threat, whether it's a power, they cannot prosper. You say, well, they might kill you. I've been prospered the greatest then. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I prospered. And the truth is, in Romans 8, Romans 8 and verse 28. Oh, you sound up there. No, you don't. I dare say we have to relearn this every day if we have any peace, if we have any comfort, if we are able to make it, if we're able to live in this godless world, if we're able to deal with all the unbelievers in this world and all the false gospels and all the fears and cares of this life. Paul says in verse 28, and we know. We know. We know it. We quote this verse. But do we know it today? Will we know it tomorrow? So as to rely upon it as a faithful promise? As to rely on it in the face of what we feel, in the face of what we're seeing going on, in the face of what we're experiencing, in the face of our losses, in the face of our pains, in the face of our afflictions. God help us to know this. To know it by faith. And we know that all things... What was it Jacob said? All things are against me. No, Jacob. All things are for you. And we know that all things work together for good. One thing might be like a piece of puzzle. You like puzzles. Have you ever put together a puzzle and there was that one piece that just seems like there's nowhere for it to go? It must be put in the box wrong. And so you go about finally getting all the rest of the puzzle put together, and there, right in the middle, is that piece that would not fit, could not fit, did not fit, but it fits. Because they work together. Not by faith, not by chance, but because he's been talking about here what God does. All things work together for good because God works them together. You say evil is at work in this world. God's at work in this world. Well, everybody's working against God. He's working harder than they are. But all things, he works together for good to them that love God. You say, well, I know I don't love him like I ought to. No, you don't. But the Scripture says that His people love Him because He first loved us. We don't love Him with a perfect love. The Son loved Him with a perfect love for us, but we love Him. The Spirit of God has shed the love of God abroad in our heart. We love Him. To them that are, who are the called according to, what's that? His purpose. Whatever happens is His purpose. And as He tells Titus, I believe it is, it's a purpose of grace to His people. His own purpose and grace. When it comes to the children of God, God's purpose and God's grace are one and the same. He's working all things. All things. And you see, I'm telling you this. Believing the truth in the face of what's happening is the only comfort there is. Did you hear what I said? Believing the truth. Believing this truth. Believing all the truth of God. Believing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Believing the truth in all of this world is the only comfort there is. The only comfort. Look back at Genesis chapter 48. Jacob has boarded the wagons that were sent for him. He's come down to Egypt and found his son to be the man over all the food in Egypt. The man that when Pharaoh turned him loose to do for him, he gained everything for Pharaoh. He had all the food. When the people got hungry, they came and paid their gold for the food. So he had the gold for Pharaoh. When they got hungry again, then they had lands. He gained all their lands for Pharaoh. And then they sold themselves to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had it all. Because Joseph. So here comes Jacob now. He's riding in this wagon. He's an old man. And he comes back and he finds out Benjamin's okay. Simeon's okay. Joseph's okay. He's okay. And verse 15 of Genesis 48. It says, and he blessed Joseph. He blessed that boy that was dead. He's not dead. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. It's one God. Not the God of Egypt or the gods of Egypt. But the God of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, Jehovah God. He distinguished. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. You can't say I was a smart investor. I did all I did by faith. I obeyed God and He blessed me. I worked hard, gained a lot. No. He said, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. But he didn't feed you that day that you were railing against Him under unbelief and saying, all these things are against me. Did He? Yeah, He did. But what about that day when you refused to be comforted with what you knew was... Yes, He fed you then too. The angel. That's the messenger. That's what Christ is, the angel of the covenant, the messenger. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Christ redeemed me from all my sins. Even that sin of unbelief. The day I said, is against me. My sin every other day, my big sins, my little sins, He redeemed me from all evil. And that's the God. That's the God. I want to bless my children and my grandchildren. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's what I desire for my children. That's what I desire for my grandchildren. That's what you desire for your great-grandchild. Is that they know this God. And that they see as they watch me through this world, less of a one that refuses to be comforted, less of one that says all this is against me, and more of one that says, this is the Lord. This is the Lord's doings. He's done marvelous things. He is doing marvelous things. So turn back to Hebrews 11. Verse 21. See, He made it. He made it. Through all those fits of unbelief, through all those trials and troubles, through all those dangers, through all those foolish things like trying to gain a birthright by trickery. All those things such as sending in a cowardly way, all the women folk out ahead of him when he was going to meet Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped. Even though all this happened, and his life is a colorful one, but even though everything happened, he dies a worshiper. He dies in faith. As a matter of fact, if you look here in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, everyone that's named here, it says this of them, these all died in faith. All that he did, all that he was by nature, All is unbelief. All is murmuring. And God maintained him. And here he is. I believe this is a picture also. He's here. He's a dying. But he's worshiping. How can he have any hope? It says he's leaning on his staff. The staff was the shepherd's hook. The shepherd took the staff and he led the sheep, or he picked them up from danger by the crook. And all the time that a staff is mentioned in the Bible, it seems like many times it refers to the word and promises of God. Was it that song we used to sing, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms"? Oh, Jacob's a leaner. He's not tall and straight. No, he's a leaner. He's leaning on that staff. When the church is pictured in the Song of Solomon as the bright as the moon, she comes leaning on her beloved. Somebody said religion is a crutch. No. Christ is two crutches holding up both sides. And he died. Because David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comforted me." That's our comfort. The God of Jacob. And if Jacob made it, he died in faith. He was one of God's children. There has to be hope for me. You. All of his people will die in faith. They'll all make it into glory. Because Christ is our Savior, our righteousness, our salvation. He's everything. Amen. Our Father, tonight we pray that you would, by your word, by your plain commands, by your illustrations, types, and shadows, may you encourage our hearts. And may we be enabled to see and believe that all things are working together because you're working. Because you do your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay your hand or say unto you, "What doest thou?" You work all things after the counsel of your own will. And they're working for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Thank you for your precious promises and your faithfulness, your grace and mercy in Christ crucified. We thank you tonight. We praise you. We worship you. In Christ. Amen. Amen.